I wonder if you can remember when you were at school and it may have been first put to you that there was somehow something incompatible between religion and science. It probably became much more sharply focused if you went to university, where it would have been made very clear that you have to choose between grown-up scientific fact and kind of a childish religious faith. The two are incompatible. Well, not anymore. The headline in The Independent on Friday read, "Scientists turn to God to save the planet." In the article, two of the world's leading scientists have made an unprecedented call on religious leaders to spark a, quote, massive mobilization of public opinion. And today is the day that unprecedented mobilization is occurring. It's the largest march in history on climate change, happening over 2,000 cities worldwide, including London. But they went on to insist, quote, that only through God can we save the environment. Writing in the journal Science, Cambridge University's Partha Dasgupta and Varabhadran Ramanathan of the University of California have made an impassioned plea for help in curbing the, quote, potentially catastrophic effects of what they call the ongoing abuse of the planet's natural resources. Naomi Oreseck, professor of history of science at Harvard University, says this call is remarkable in the world of climate science. She said this is a watershed moment. For 20 years, scientists have been reluctant to speak out on the need to change business as usual for fear of being labeled political. They've been reluctant to address the moral dimensions of climate change for fear of being labeled unscientific. I think a lot of people see the religious contribution as a cozy topic which we should only discuss on Sunday mornings, but it could prove decisive. Well, I think you would agree, if you were here last week or the week before, that this sermon series on Jesus and creation is far from being a cozy topic, certainly not just for Sunday mornings. Some of us have been troubled and disturbed as we've considered the devastating consequence of climate change globally, especially on the poor and the vulnerable. And from the scriptures, we've been reminded that Jesus is Lord over creation, that we are responsible to him for the way in which we steward this earth. Last week, we saw that Jesus is Lord of the covenant God made with the earth. All creation is connected. All of creation is significant, and all of creation is to be cherished. Howard Snyder, the evangelical theologian, said, "Here is the biblical basis for a theology of creation care." He says, "In the biblical view, earth's creatures and species are to be stewarded for four key reasons. One, God created them. Two, God delights in them. Three, we depend on them. And four, they are part of God's larger plan." He said, salvation means creation healed, in the sense that salvation, when it reaches its ultimate end, we will see creation restored to that harmony that existed at the beginning. So we've looked at Jesus as Lord of creation, Jesus as Lord of the covenant. Today we come to Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Well, let's try and understand what the Sabbath is all about. First of all, the meaning of the Sabbath. The word Sabbath simply means rest. Rest. And it's rooted in what God did after creating the world in 6 days. Genesis 2, verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." This is the origin of the Sabbath rest. And this is why the Sabbath rest is commanded of God's people. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the first three deal with how we should worship and view God. The fourth commandment is about the Sabbath. So it's the first commandment about what we should do in relation to one another. It begins with creation. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Exodus 28:11. And if you go to Exodus 31:15, God warns, whoever does any work on the Sabbath must surely be put to death. It was that serious. That serious. Not about murder, but breaking the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is serious because it's modeled on God's creative work, and it is meant to be a day that we give over to the Lord to rest and enjoy his presence. But you know something? The Sabbath applies to the earth too. It applies to the earth too. In Leviticus 25, God says to God's people, when you enter the land I'm giving to you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. Again, it's a command. The earth must observe a Sabbath rest. Well, how is the earth going to do that? For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather the crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. What God is saying is that the land must be allowed to lie fallow for a whole year. He says you can still pick the produce, but you must allow it to be fallow every 7 years so that the fertility of the soil can be restored. So there's a clear link in Scripture between the need for humans to take time out to rest and recover each week and the need for the earth to be given time to rest and recover seasonally, but also every 7 years. Now, we're not going to go there this morning, but this clearly has implications for modern farming methods. Intensive factory farming, the massive use of chemical fertilizers, genetically modified crops, the value of organic food, bonded slave labor or bonded cheap labor in developing countries to enable us to have low-cost products in the West. Sunday trading. Well, Sunday trading is not actually a modern controversy. It goes way, way back at least to the 4th century BC, because in Nehemiah's day, they'd worked out how to get round these laws. There was a loophole in the Sabbath regulations that was being exploited. It was okay to buy on the Sabbath as long as the retailer was a foreigner. It's okay to go to the corner shop because they're not Christians. But when, under Ezra and Nehemiah, they read the scriptures and they went back to these laws, they repented and they agreed, when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we will forego working the land and will cancel its debts. We'll cancel all debts. Now, I don't think it matters which day we take off as our personal Sabbath. You know, you may be a nurse, you may be a doctor, you may have to work on a Sunday. I think that we should take Sundays seriously as our Sabbath rest, if possible. What matters is that we do keep the spirit of the law here, that we keep the routine. Scripturally, biologically, ecologically, we and creation need that rhythm and balance between work and rest. It's vital if we are to live as part of a healthy creation instead of abusing ourselves, exploiting other people, and destroying the earth. That's the meaning of the Sabbath. What about the New Testament? What about Jesus and what he had to say about the Sabbath? Well, Jesus takes us further. He enhances our understanding of the Sabbath as he debated the religious leaders over its application. Jesus didn't annul the Sabbath. You look in Luke chapter 4, it says he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath as was his custom. As was his custom. So Jesus respected the Sabbath. But on this particular day in Luke chapter 6, they are walking through the grain fields. His disciples were picking heads of grain, rubbing their hands and eating the kernels. And the Pharisees, through their binoculars or from the next field, as they were monitoring, they were tracking the disciples. They said, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God. He took the consecrated bread and he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he gave some to his companions." And Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Luke 6, 1 to 5. You see, in the eyes of the Pharisees, the disciples were breaking the Sabbath law. They were harvesting, winnowing, they were preparing food. And Jesus took them back to the scriptures. He didn't argue with them. He just went back to the scriptures and reminded them what their king did, King David, when he was hungry. Jesus is pointing out that God is more concerned about human need than protecting religious rituals. Better that David and his men were strong in order to serve God than that they went hungry and perished. And Jesus then makes this very controversial statement. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath. What did he mean? Well, he was claiming to be the Lord, claiming to be divine, claiming to have established the Sabbath, and was free to do on it and with it whatever he pleased. And then the passage goes on another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. He said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? Save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them. In Mark, it says, there was hardness of heart. You could see it in their eyes. He said, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched out his hand and it was completely restored. Jesus is giving us here some criteria for what we can do and what we should not do on the Sabbath. To do good and to save life. To do good and to save life. A little bit later in Matthew 12, Jesus says this, "If any of you had a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." We should rest from our labors, but we should do good on the Sabbath. The religious leaders have turned God's gift of the Sabbath rest into a heavy yoke that nobody could bear. They had a long list of rules, of do's and don'ts, what you could do on the Sabbath. Frankly, the human contribution to climate change is a burden that we cannot bear either. The scientists are right. We must turn to God for help, for wisdom and direction as we seek to steward this earth. The miracle of Jesus, however, illustrates how to do that. Jesus commanded the man to do something he could not do. And yet he did it. I've got a genetic disease that I inherited from my father and my grandfather. That means that gradually my hands are doing that. I don't know what the technical term is. Veronica could tell you. But basically, I will never be able to straighten my hand and it will get worse. And that's what the man had. He had a hand that was diseased in some way. But Jesus said, "Stretch out your hand." Well, I can't stretch out my hand. But as he did, he was healed. He obeyed Jesus. He trusted Jesus and Jesus performed a miracle. If we go back to God's word, if we understand the reason for the commandments, to protect and to provide for us, provide for our future, for our grandchildren, for future generations, if we see in God's commands not limitation that spoils our fun or limits the quality of our lives, if we see them instead as pathways, liberating pathways, as we trust him to lead us and guide us, then we can make a difference in our world. But Jesus goes one stage further in terms of the Sabbath rest. And we had a hint of that in our reading from Hebrews chapter 4. Because Jesus offers a Sabbath rest every moment of every day. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Sabbath. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find a Sabbath. You'll find a rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, reversing climate change is not complicated. The issue is not technology. The issue is the will to do it. Blaming others, expecting others to make a change in their lifestyle and not doing it ourselves. Jesus promises a Sabbath rest every single day. And with his wisdom, with his guidance, we can steward God's creation responsibly and sustainably. Well, how do we do that? Let's look at a little bit more detail and understand something of this Sabbath rest. We've looked at the meaning of the Sabbath. We've looked at the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, how do we apply it? Well, if we go back to what Jesus said in Luke 6, we are to do good and save life. That's permitted on the Sabbath, to do good and save life. What does that look like? Well, if we remember that the word Sabbath means rest, what will help us to rest, to be refreshed from our labors, from our work? Well, there are a variety of applications, but I found this one particularly helpful. It's based on those four letters, rest, R-E-S-T. R is for recreation. I think recreation is covered by the do good. We need physical exercise. We don't get enough physical exercise. Going for a walk is a good idea. Go into the park, but to have the park there on a Sunday means it's got to be open. And to stop you doing things you shouldn't do in the park, you need wardens in the park. And if you get thirsty halfway around, you want a drink, and you forgot to take it with you, it's helpful if the refreshment booth is open. You know, we can justify our behavior. It's easy. But I'm just simply saying that R is for recreation. Sunday is meant to be a day of recreation. And therefore, to provide services that enable us to do that, parks, museums, and so on, I believe is doing good. Doing good. E is for essentials or emergencies. You know, we have to save life and not take life. So services such as ambulances, nurses, doctors, hospital staff, chemists, police, fire services, they're necessary 24/7. And therefore I'm very grateful if in an emergency I can turn to someone in one of those roles. Recreation, essentials, social. Sunday is a day for us to relax, to meet with each other, to be together. That's why I think it's okay for restaurants and coffee shops to be open, to be able to meet together and socialise. And perhaps a little bit more controversial, T for travel. Sometimes travel is necessary on Sundays. Certainly easier to travel sometimes on a Sunday than other days. And if you need to travel, then there are a range of services, particularly breakdown services, that come in very handy. Airports, harbours, railways, and so on. Four categories that provide a basis for interpreting the Sabbath principle that do require qualification with two simple tests. First of all, could the item or the service be easily bought before or after the Sunday? That should limit Sunday trading, and it prevents Sunday workers having to pay for our unreasonable disorganization. Yes, I could buy my petrol on a Saturday. Yes, I could get the food on a Monday. And secondly, does it harm the special character of Sunday? Does it enhance or does it detract? There is no good reason for working on the Sabbath unless you are engaging in essential or emergency work. As long as it's your choice, it's voluntary, and as long as you are taking another day off in the week. Jesus did indeed say, if your ox falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, of course get him out. But Billy Graham added, if your ox falls into a ditch every Sabbath, either sell the ox or fill in the ditch. You see, to work 7 days a week shows there is something wrong with our priorities. God never designed us to do so. You know, you fail to service your car and you'll invalidate the warranty. Well, the same applies to our bodies. The same applies to our bodies. Don't blame God for your ulcers, for your headaches, your stress-induced illnesses, if we're not taking the Maker's instructions seriously. Science and Scripture are in harmony on this one, at least. Dr. Hodge of Clark University in Massachusetts has done research into our nerve cells. And he's shown that nerve cells do not recover from a day's wear by a night's sleep. Did you know that? A night's sleep is not enough to repair the damage to your nerve cells of a day of work. They must be recharged for a longer period of time, as often as once a week. Indeed, they cannot adequately be restored in less than 30 to 36 hours of rest. Surprise, surprise. The Sabbath began nightfall. A day off means the night before, the day off, and the night after. 36 hours. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Sabbath is part of God's creation ordinance. It's a precious gift from a caring Creator God. It's a safety net, a protection against causing serious damage to our souls and our bodies, as well as to our beautiful world of which we're a part. Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message, a translation of the Bible, said this: the Sabbath command is a defense against the hurry that desecrates time. The hurry that desecrates time. A Sabbath-shaped week prepares us to give witness in detail of what happens when God speaks. And it invites others to participate in receiving and caring for the whole of creation. James Houston, the theologian, said, no longer is the Sabbath a legalistic remnant of Judaism, but it is given its full meaning in the finished work of Christ. It continues to challenge human arrogance, independence of spirit, and the technical mindedness that confuses means with ends, so that efficiency today becomes a goal in itself. Rest on the Sabbath signifies the goodness of God's creation as well as our salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to explore this further, then I warmly commend Dave Buchless's book, Planet Wise, Dare to Care for God's Will, published by IBP. I commend John Stott's book, Issues Facing Christians Today, IBP, and The Green Bible, published by HarperCollins. Today, as I said, there is the largest climate change march in history in 2,000 cities around the world. TIFF Fund is active in the march here in London. Ben Niblett wrote in our weekly e-news this week, it's part of the world's largest ever march against climate change. New York will be the biggest one because that's where UN Secretary General Ban Ki-moon is holding a climate summit on Wednesday. And the march is to tell the world's leaders to do more about climate change. for the sake of the world's poorest people facing floods, droughts and smaller harvests, for our own future and the planet God made and told us to care for. I'm meeting up with a group of Tear Fund supporters at 12:30 next to Temple Underground Station at the far end of the little car park near the station by a statue of the girl carrying water. And it will end at around 3 p.m. So do come and join me. You've got just enough time to get there this afternoon and join in the largest march for climate change. This morning we've seen Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. We've looked at the meaning of the Sabbath and we've looked at the application of the Sabbath. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Prayer written by Archbishop Desmond Tutu for today. Creator God, you have called us to be keepers of your earth. Through greed, we've established an economy that destroys the web of life. We have changed our climate and we drown in despair. Let oceans of justice flow. May we learn to sustain and renew the life of our earth. We pray for our leaders, custodians of earth, as they gather in New York City. May they negotiate with wisdom and fairness. May they act with compassion and courage. And may they lead us in the path of justice for the sake of our children and our children's children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.